Very good, you guys. Nice. Hi, sweetheart. I've got your coffee. Those of you that are new, it's my wife. You're all sweethearts, but very good. I didn't have a walk-up song today just because you guys were so awesome. I didn't need one. I just didn't need one. How you doing, folks? Happy Easter. We got a full house. Look at you people. What are you doing? Why aren't you on the couch having coffee at home watching me online? Thank you, every one of you, for coming, for joining us, each and every one of you. A dad was really proud of himself, which is no surprise, because we dads can tend to be proud of ourselves. Because while driving to church today, on Easter Sunday, he told his children the Easter story, and his wife's sitting right next to him, and everybody knows, the wife knows more about the Bible than we do, but he's the dad, he's the driving the car. He says, this is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life with a big smile and his deep voice. And his three-year-old son, Kevin, asked from the back seat, will he be in church today? Absolutely. Dad froze. And he says, well, sort of. He then looked over to his wife with that look that says, help. How do we explain this to Kevin, a three-year-old? That Jesus is going to be there today. How do we explain it? Jesus is here, whether you understand it or not. And if you don't, give yourself some time. Spend some time. Give us 6 months to a year. Give me 6 months to a year. And at the end of that time, you'll either believe or leave. You don't have to give any money. You're welcome to eat whatever donuts are gone just because COVID changed everything. We used to cut them in half for like 32 years. And so you could come up and take a half. But you'd watch the kids come up and take a half and look at it and go, nah, put it back. And then, you know, that's over. We're never having food here outside unless it's wrapped. That's not in my notes. It's not in my notes. But stick with us. Give us some time. Just hang out with us. Don't be afraid here. There's nothing to fear. To begin to see Jesus for who he really is, for what he can do, to see him by how much he loves us, and to figure that out, and to learn that, and to feel that, to begin to understand how much he can benefit us, the beautiful changes that he can make in our life, not necessarily us, but as we learn about him, it is an absolutely beautiful thing. This is our target today. Buckle up, buttercup. I've had two coffees, and I can't believe I couldn't say buckle. Today's theme is grounded in Jesus, and you're going to see what that means as we work through things this Easter morning. If you're ever here, or get here, where I use the term grounded in Jesus, or just want to get there, just want to, it's a really, really good decision on so many levels. Some people, in truth, get there, or at least think they get there, and then they wander away. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, even God. And that's a struggle in our culture. We love our individual freedom, and I am a guy who's into freedom. That's who I am. When people ask me about politics, I say, I'm a freedom guy. And I said, and that's all I'm going to tell you. Because we're not getting in a fight today. But it's a really, really good decision. Three buddies. It's great to have buddies. We're discussing death, and one asked the group, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? It got a little serious. And the first guy said, well, I would love for people to stand up, significant people, and say he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community. He did all the things, the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, the Little League. He did it all. He was there early and stayed late. Next guy said he was a great husband and father who was an example for many to follow. I mean, I don't know that I've ever met a better one. Not bad being a great, great father and husband. The third guy said, all I want to hear is, look, he's moving. He's moving. I need somebody over here to just crack those doors open a little bit. I've already lost the crowd. No, I'm serious, Steve. I'm serious. Just crack it open a little. And if I didn't lose you or don't lose you today, you might lose the pastor because I already feel you people are so hot that it's coming right at me. Let's pray as we move through our service. Lord, thank you for beautiful music that honors you and that can touch our hearts. And thank you for just that medium. You gave it to us. You built it into us. And thank you for that. And thank you for each man, woman, and child that's in this room, that they took the time to get all ready, to schedule this time, this place into their lives, to honor you, to listen to you, to think about you this Easter in 2022. And I just pray as we try to make sense of what ought to matter most, that you just ring some bells inside our hearts and minds, that Jesus, you would show up in this room in an emotional, real way in our lives, that we would get some understanding about how beautiful it is to be linked to you, to know you, and to figure out how much it is that you love us, even in the midst of the struggles that we face, all of us, on some level, in some way. So Jesus, touch us now. We welcome you into this room. We welcome you into our lives. And we just so appreciate you. Words don't seem to get us fully there, but we do love you. We do. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, Easter special, we all know that. It just is. I'm looking at all of you. It highlights what's most important in my mind in our lives. Easter has power attached to it because of what it is, what it represents. It provides promise to help us if we're willing, certainly, to jump on and get on board. Easter brings with it hope that we want and need in our life for the future, especially if illness has hit somebody we love or potentially us. And it's a beautiful thing to have real defined hope that Jesus gives us. We don't make this stuff up, but that we don't have to fear death in the same way we do when we don't know and we're not defined and not grounded. So when we talk about being grounded in Jesus, we're pointing at what makes Easter operational. That's kind of what we're pointing at. And something that can majorly, directly affect our lives if we apply it. To unmask Jesus to you, and that's really what we're going to do, hopefully, on some level, and kind of make way for a first date, if you haven't known him a lot, maybe a blind date, if you will, and opening up a start to really know this Jesus that's talked about so much. That what it could do is place a different light in your mind on Jesus, and that's what you want, a freshness with Jesus. You don't want stale old Christianity. This is not about a religion. It's about a friendship. And it's hard to get there because we've been taught differently, even inside our churches, sadly, that just figure out what the right thing to do from God's vantage point and do a lot of that and you'll be fine. That's not what this whole thing is about. Yeah, doing the right thing matters, but it's so much more than that. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to unmask him a little bit today. Hopefully we'll have some fun. First off, number one, what grounded means, just practically, really, in our life. Stuff we want. You want to be grounded, I'm assuming, in your life. And if you're not, you know it. So what does it mean? Number one, well-balanced and sensible. We get this. Grounded people have common sense, which it seems like there's a short supply of in the culture and world that we're living in. It just does. Well-balanced and sensible. Number two, they are realistic and unpretentious. That's what grounded people are. That's where they live and thrive. They deal with what is. They are real, grounded people are. They're honest. And they may disagree, honestly. No problem. Also, they don't make a big deal of themselves. They really don't. Life isn't all about them when you're a grounded human. It isn't. Narcissists aren't grounded people. They're looking for limelight everywhere. They're looking for the spotlight, and they want to get right in it. Go ahead, laugh at me. Feel free, especially if you're new. Number three, they are emotionally stable. To have your emotions in check in life is a gift. If you've ever lived with a person that is emotionally unstable for any period of time, it is an absolute nightmare. You never know when or where those emotions are going to just blow up on you. Emotionally stable. And they make good decisions. Good decisions. Again, back to the common sense part. They have expectations in the right place is what we're saying here. They just do. They don't live in an unrealistic world. They live in a real one. And they're willing to talk about it and deal with it. Sometimes in the rose-colored glasses that some people live in, and I don't ever want to dance on anybody's dream, baby. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to fix nothing. I'm here to love people. And it just immediately in my mind when I say that, I'm going to say the thing I say all the time. Nobody wants your advice unless they ask. And when you accept that, especially if you're an advice giver, this is very difficult for a lawyer and a doctor. They live their life telling people what they ought to do. And a pastor, by the way. But if you accept that truth and stop trying to give advice, you've got so much more time to love people. And that's what Jesus wants. And at the right time, the right place, somebody will take you aside and say, hey, could you tell me, could you talk to me about, sure. And the love is what establishes the pathway to that. They don't live in an unrealistic world. They actually can seem a little bit boring at times because they don't have to be in charge. They don't have to win discussions and arguments. Why? Because they're there to love, if you know Jesus. Because you get his mandate to us. Wow, that was a little loud. I guess I'm waking up. Being stable in your life is a gift in a world gone crazy. You can't fix it. Some people get so angry. Sandy McKinga, about... Oh, did I just do that? My day is cooked. She's a right and a wrong gal. She can't help it. She's raised that way. And you know what? She's right. I don't want to say too much because I don't want to offend anybody. I can't believe that slipped out of my mouth. I just wanted you all to know that I am such a sinner that, God, I need Jesus so bad. Grounded people, he or she, number four, stays grounded despite praise and attention. Praise and attention. Grounded people are solid folks. That's what they are. They aren't overly needy. We all have needs. They're never going away. They can build significant lives that matter, that have capacity, that have leadership, that have influence, and still have humility on board because they understand, grounded people, that it's not all about them. They may have been blessed beyond their capabilities, and they've learned the art of giving and sharing and wanting to help others and not push their own life up a bigger hill. The applause of life doesn't mess them up. And who doesn't want to be applauded? We're human. We're human. But it doesn't mess them up. This is a grounded person. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his guys, all right, his fellows. He says, who do people say that I am? And they answered, well, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded, so it would have been special. And a quick resurrection, by the way, for him to actually be back. But that's what they were saying, because he was blowing minds. Jesus was. This Jesus guy you want unmasked in your life. Elijah and still others, Jeremiah and one of the prophets. So they're saying you're special. You're from God. And I sense that Jesus says, thank you, fellas, for the support. Appreciate it. Now, how about you? How about you? When it's about somebody else, it's different than going, how about you? How about you? Who do you say that I am? Immediately, silence. No fluid in their mouth. They don't even know what to do. Look at Matthew 16, 15. He says, but what about you? Where are you at? I want to hear from you. He asked, who do you say that I am? You've seen pretty much everything. You've been with me. Now, who? This is such an interesting moment in the life of Jesus. And I think, because I'm just a simple, normal guy, what's going through their minds? Everybody stops that breathing thing for a moment. This is a true come to Jesus moments, and there are not a lot of them in our life, if you get honest. And I sense they looked at each other, looked around, put their heads down, you know. Like if I said, I want somebody to come up here right now. I'm going to give you the microphone. I want you to tell me what you love about Easter. Now, some of you that are gregarious, Karen Moore, would come right up. Kenny would step up. He'd go, all right, Jim, Kenny, yeah. Sit right here. If I go down, he'll come up, and he'll go, I'm not teaching these notes. But you put your head down. You don't want to get called on. And I sense then they all probably looked at Peter because they knew Peter. Is anybody surprised who speaks up here? Obviously, Peter's the spokesperson, the captain of the team, the leader of the band. If you're one of those, you know you. Even if you don't have anything to say, you go, well, I got an idea. Come on, idea. Come on, idea. Come with me. All right, let's jump back in 16. Simon Peter answered, look Jesus in the eye. Here it is, baby. Easter 2022. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the sent one from God. The long-awaited deliverer of Israel. Peter is declaring out loud Jesus to be the Messiah. The Son of the living God. He nailed it. You are who you claim to be. And you've told us you are. Being God's son is to be one in nature with him, one that is truly divine. Peter's comments are brief, but they capture everything. They place Jesus in his rightful spot. This is a huge declaration, absolutely enormous. In Ephesians 3:16, it's not in your notes, but we're going to read it together. And we're just going to walk through it because I want you to get this idea of being grounded. Can I come out and join you? Who's going to say no? No, get back on the stage. What are you doing? Get back there. I pray, Paul says, this is what he wants for each one of us. You got to love Paul. He says, I pray that out of the his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. This is what God, that the truth wants for us. He wants us to be strong spiritually on the inside. Can I say grounded? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is what God wants. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, you're rooted. It's real. You're deep. It's not about intellect. It's about devotion. It's about your heart. Now think of a good man that loves his wife deeply, that would never say anything publicly that would have a negative light on her. The people that are new are going, what's this guy doing? The devotion in my heart, just as yours, men that love your wife, is so deep. It's not that we would die for her, although we would, Kelly. We'd do anything for her. She knows not to ask me for much because I'll go buy it. Yeah, maybe even on credit. Think of that kind of devotion that a good man has for a good woman. Ah. rooted and established in love. Let's go on. Verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. It's beyond our full understanding, but we got to go after it. We want to grasp it. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it's beyond just learning stuff, facts. Some people just want to study the heck out of their Bible. I just want to be a Bible guy. I want to be a Bible lady. I want to be a scripture person. Good. God, go, baby. What do you want to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You going to become a teacher? All that you are is to love Jesus and thus love other people. This surpasses knowledge. This is better than knowing it all. Any know-it-alls here? Raise your hand. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what God wants for me and you. And it's a beautiful passage, and I just love it, but let's keep moving. So that's what grounded means in my mind, especially in a spiritual sense. Number two, cool facts about Jesus. I want to unmask him just a little bit for you. I want you to think with me. I want you to have fun with me. Just some fun stuff. This is his story, or history. These are some things that don't get highlighted oftentimes. Jesus is not made real in our lives. He's high and lifted up, and I'm all about that. Yeah, baby. But he's not made real. He understands us. He was a working man. He had rough hands. He worked not only as a carpenter, but with rock. They did a lot with rock back then. If you would have shook his hand back in the day, you would have felt a Larry Johnson hand. All right. Number one, nobody ever feared Jesus. This is human life as he was here when he joined us. There in your notes, not a hint of one who was afraid to be near him. Anybody afraid of you? Intimidated? It's not who he was. He was easy to be with. He was pleasant. He didn't do anything to hurt anybody. He just didn't. He was a guy who wanted to add to situations and people. He was a guy who wanted to help people. And second, there were those who mocked him. We know that. That's the story of Friday. There were those who were envious of him. Religious leaders couldn't stand him. He was taking the crowds and getting the applause. There were those who hated him. They just hated him. Raw hatred. It's all over the New Testament. There were those who loved him. You want to be one of these, but they were so devoted to him beyond their own lives. Now, until the resurrection happened, some of them walked away over and over again. So if you don't get Easter and what the resurrection means in your spiritual life, you too may walk away. The significance of this day is so enormous, it's hard to even talk about it for one day. But nobody ever feared him. Number two, Jesus wasn't judgy or harsh. He wasn't judgy. Now, I have one caveat, except towards false teachers. He did not care for false teachers. He's pretty tough on them, for good reason, I believe. He wanted them to see how wrong they were. He was always throwing them a rope. Come on, guys. You know the Old Testament. You know the Messiah was predicted, and I'm him. He would show it and say it at different times in different ways. He's always throwing them a rope. He did not like people hurting people, especially spiritually. He didn't like it. Second there in your notes, he was not quick to judge or criticize, just in general. People came at him with so much stuff. It's right there written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It just wasn't who he was. And when I think of him not being judgy and critical, I think, when am I? I'm just in my mind. Like, do you ever think, what possessed them to wear that shirt? You're not telling them. I could go on, but we'll just move through the message. You get my point. He wanted to benefit others in any way that he could. Always. Every day. Think of living that life. That I want to benefit anybody and everybody in any way that I really can. That's our Jesus. He dialogued with everybody. No one was beneath him, nobody. Let me ask you, if you're upper middle class or beyond, everybody wants to be beyond. Do you have a poor friend or two or three that you've made friends with, that you've built a bond with? Or is it just people in your category? Why wouldn't you have? Why? You don't have to fix them. Maybe share with them gently. You don't have to fix them. But if you're just around people in your category, what are you doing? Get busy. Not to fix them, but to know about a real life. Not to investigate them, to love them. Shift your brain to, I gotta love every day. I don't just gotta make money. See, if that happens in a fresh new marriage, a husband and wife that God puts together, and they decide we're gonna love each other all out the rest of our life. Neither one of them are perfect. There's 10, 15% of your wife or husband that you can't stand. Don't share it with them. But it's just the truth. But what about the other 80, 85? You can't believe I said that. I know. I can't either. I think I'm just making the church smaller when I do this stuff. But the truth is the truth. It's funny. I was talking to somebody the other day about this fact and that comment. And she said to me, she said, you know, yeah, I have a broken picker. And I said, yeah, you did. And she said, it was like the numbers were reversed. There was about 15% that was good about it, and about, that's just another story for another day. He dialogued with everybody. No one was beneath him. Everybody was valued in his life. Didn't matter about position. Number three there in your notes, Jesus was all about being real. This is my Jesus. He was real. He was touchable and approachable. He was with them. He was with them. He lived with them. He was huggable. He was a real guy. He wasn't a fake. He wasn't a leader that was high and lifted up. He was reachable, that third term. He reasoned. It's good to reason. It's good to be able to disagree. Nobody agrees on everything. He asked questions. He answered questions over and over and over again. He was reachable. He was there. He was living with them. And the last line there is he was ordinary. Now, what he did wasn't ordinary. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he was ordinary. He was born from a woman. He grew up just like me and you. Yes, Jesus had some form of diapers, whatever they did back then. Jesus had colds and the flu and all that. He lived a normal human life. He surrendered and submitted himself to that. He looked ordinary. He wasn't like David, who was kind of a stud among his peers. He dressed normal. I was thinking about coming in here with a three-piece suit. The problem is I don't have one. I have a black suit and a blue suit that's for weddings and funerals. So you pick which one you want me to get dressed up for. But I'm not opposed to looking good and fresh and all that stuff and your best, but it's not a competition in life. He did life with them is what I'm saying. He did it with them, not above them. And some of us, what if I gave you $5 million today and set you up? You're done. You can retire if you want and keep working and make it bigger. And what would change? I hope not too much. Maybe a house get a little bigger. It's okay. Cool. But would you share any of it? I gave you the $5 million. How much of it would you give away to other people and help them? You give a mil? Come on, you still got four. See, our thinking is messed. It's messed up. I need more. I need more, even when I have enough. Be careful, my friends. Number four, Jesus probably said, just call me Jesus. People all the time introduce me. You know, they'll say, this is my pastor. And I'm thinking, they're not going to like me. And because they love me. They're proud of me. God spoke to them through me. I'm special to them, but I'm not special to anybody else. And I say, and when somebody introduces me, I don't care where I'm at, the first thing I say is, just Jim. I shake their hand. Just Jim. The rest, you know, I don't make a big deal out of it. I don't care if little kids call me Pastor Jim. I don't care if Karen Moore and her team says, oh, Pastor Jim, he's so cool. He's the Jesus guy around here. Okay, all right. You pay me. I'll be that guy. It's cool. It's cool. But I'm no different than you. I just put 10 hours in so I can do this. I'm no different than you at all. And Jesus, I could just hear him say, just call me Jesus. Bottom line, he was normal. He was normal. Now, he was God in the flesh. There was stuff that popped out of him that nobody else ever could do or will do. That first point, just to give you some realness, he'd wrestle on the floor with your kids. Now, I don't know this. I wasn't there. But Jesus wasn't boring and dull and a conservative, legalistic old Christian, okay? He was real. He'd doze on your couch after lunch. I always got to be careful because I could start snoring and I tear the whole room up. My kids just laugh at me. Fortunately, they haven't done, at least to my knowledge, much videoing of me. But if my head gets too far back while the golf is on, did not sleep during the Masters, so I want you to know that. He'd doze on your couch after lunch. He'd cook steaks on your grill. Will you just get to know the Jesus that is available? Please, 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 please. He'd laugh at your jokes, and then I got to believe tell you his own. Now, they'd be clean. I want you to know. They'd be clean ones. But humans love to laugh. I love to laugh. I want to laugh. Every chance I get, I laugh. Sometimes I laugh when I'm alone. You're scared. You think I'm kidding. Jesus listened better than anybody. And boy, if you're a good listener, you're going to have a hard life. Because most people just want to talk. And they don't ask a lot of questions. Not picking on you, just telling the truth. You want to be like Jesus? Become the best listener you can be. And prompt them. Humility was lived out by him. Now, the key here is humility was lived out by him while powerful. Understand what I'm saying here. It's one thing to be humble because it's nice guy stuff. And it's like life is better when you're humble. But when you have power and you're humble, different thing. So cool facts about Jesus, number three and last. I don't want to go too long here today. Jesus did some amazing things for us. And I could have made a list of probably 100 things, promises, if you will. But Jesus healed a lot of folks. He did. No one has ever done what he did. There's a bit of debate over how many miracles he did. Some say 35, 37, 40, you know, the detail folks. But in truth, he did way more than that, and I'll prove it to you in a minute. Joe's going to throw a list of 37-ish. Ah, that's really good with the background there. It's smooth on that right there. Do not take notes with that. But that's just 37 recorded miracles that Jesus did. Phenomenal things. Blind, paralytic, I mean, just cool events. We've talked about virtually all of them. Miracles are mind-blowing. They just are. I can't do them. If I pray for you, I will pray for God to heal you. Jim can't heal nobody. I've tried. Doesn't work. They are out of this world when I say they're mind-blowing. They are viewed as things only God can do, and that's true. God is the miracle worker, not us. So John the Baptist was beheaded, as I mentioned earlier. Big news, tragic to followers and people that were close to Jesus. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and that's really, in truth, 20,000 because it was 5,000 head of households. So it was a little bit bigger deal than that. In Matthew 14, we're talking about. And I want you to look at your notes there. Matthew 14, 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, this is after those events took place, miracles of their own right, he had compassion on them. See, this is the Jesus I want you to know. Now, Jesus can be tough. Truth is tough. It's tough. No denying it. But truth that comes at you from Jesus is to help you, to make your life better, to protect you from damage that you might do to yourself. So when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, I'm just going to let that lay there. He healed their sick. This isn't even, there's no list. Now, where are we at? He lands. There's all these people, probably from some rural areas in the cities around. And he healed. No urgent cares anywhere. Hospitals were not impressive back then. No Walgreens or CVSs to get your little stuff. None. Healed them all. Got no list. Can't add them to the list. This is the Jesus I want you to know. There's a healing at the pool at the sheep gate, Bethsaida. And there was a belief that if you got in the water and swirled around, that it might have healing powers in it. Maybe it was a hot spring. I don't know. He'd been unable, this fella, to move for 38 years. Now, that's a long time. He was paralytic for some reason, and Jesus leans into him after a bit, and he whispers in his ear, nobody else can hear, do you want to be healed? Now, some say that's a really dumb question. No, it's a fair question. It's a fair question. Do you want it? Because I could ask you, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Now, that might just make you like back off, Jack. You're preaching at me now. Well, I'm a preacher, man. What do you expect? No, I'm just kidding. But there's pushback statements, you know. He says, do you want me to heal you? Do you want to be healed? He didn't know who Jesus was, by the way. Sir, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool. Because he thought the pool would do it, potentially. But he didn't have a caretaker. Didn't have a wheelchair. All that stuff. Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. By the way, you can check this out later at lunch if you want in John chapter 5 if you don't think I'm telling the truth. They just healed him. No getting in the pool. Just done. Done. It's one of the 37 or whatever up there. So the religious leaders get mad at this guy. You know why? Because he was carrying the gurney of wood and cloth and leather probably. He was carrying it, and it was on the Sabbath. And they got mad at him. Obviously, they didn't know who he was, nor did they care. And they asked, who healed you? With an attitude. Like, who cares? 38 years, this dude was gone, laying there with a mind that functioned. And he's walking. I'm just wondering, how was his gait cool? Yeah. I mean, getting healed is no... are you kidding me? Jesus, look at John 5:13. The man who was healed had no idea who he was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. That's the story, folks. He wasn't looking for any notoriety. This, you know what this is? This is, ready? Sneaky Jesus. Ah. You know, we put Jesus in one little box, and we try to shake it, move it, and figure it out. Folks, Jesus,
there is so much cool stuff in what he did. So he healed a ton of folks. And number two, Jesus beat death big time. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13. It's not in your notes. I'm just going to fly through it, I hope. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. You want Easter? Here's Easter, baby. Here it is, right before your eyes. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Is that grounded? You've taken, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is where and the way I'm going to live. A little bit later, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, so it's primary, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 other brothers and sisters at the same time. Boom. Don't tell me the resurrection isn't true. Don't give me lame little excuses. 500 people. One psychologist said if you got 500 people to lie about an event, it would be more of a miracle than what he did. Most of whom are still living. So you're doubting the resurrection? Well, go talk to Bill over here and Frederick over there. And though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, brother. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, Paul, on the road to Damascus. For if the dead, a little bit later, are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. So our resurrection is connected to his resurrection. If we don't get resurrected, he didn't either. He's just sort of debating here. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins without hope. Then those also who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, are lost. They're not in heaven. There's going to be no heaven. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. And what he's trying to say is if that's all we got and it's not real, then we are pitiful people. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, let's go to your text there in your notes, verse 54. So when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, that's you, you're perishable. You will die, your body will wear out, the wrinkles continue to come. You know, I don't like HD, I think it's awful. And the mortal with immortality. This is what's going to happen to you if you're a Jesus guy or gal, if you follow him. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. For each of us individually along the way. It's already done. The work's done. Easter's not going to happen again. Okay? Where, O death, is your victory? Paul cries out. Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. Now, I don't want to be cavalier about death, but I refuse to fear it because I believe what Jesus has done and what Scripture tells us for me and for you. That's why I can talk about this stuff with such confidence. I haven't lived it yet, but I've buried hundreds and hundreds of people. And I know what a service is like when somebody's a defined believer, and I know what a service is like where we hope they're in heaven. It is a very different thing. And I'm always respectful. I always will be to everybody. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to go home and read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. It's all about the resurrection. I was going to do it with you here, but the clock says no. When we get the resurrection, it's a big deal. To get something means you understand it, you get comfortable with it, it sinks in, and it's well worn on you, like a favorite pair of jeans. They're comfortable. They're right. They fit as long as you didn't go crazy on COVID. Maybe those pants are what you want to get back to, but we'll leave that alone. In Luke 2, Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The resurrection is stunning news. It just is. And number three and last is Jesus made some major promises to us. And these are like gold to us. Promises are powerful in our lives, and Jesus makes many promises to us. This is a short list. Number one, he promises salvation, heaven, eternal life. It's a promise from him, John 6:37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. All of them, every one of them. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And even if performance is bad, some people think that, well, Jim, what if I become a serial killer? Well, shame on you. Seriously, I'm not kidding. You can't stop. I can do anything I want today. Anything I want today. You can't stop me from robbing a 7-Eleven. How? I tell people, I have an American Express card in my back pocket. I can leave my wife and go to Florida tomorrow. You can't stop me. What are you going to do? I mean, she'll cut me off and I'll come right back. But listen to me. You can't control another human. And thinking you can is crazy. That's crazy. Stop trying. Stop it. He'll take care of us is what he's saying. He'll never chase us away. Number two, another promise is he'll use you. He'll give you purpose. Watch out if you become a follower, I'm telling you. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. You join the ranks, and now you're on the team. You got the jersey on, baby. While you might feel unimportant or insignificant in your life, Jesus is promising to use us for fishing. And fishing just isn't bad. And what it means is anyone grounded in him, it's a billboard. You're a fisherman for him. You're not out preaching. You don't have to wear Jesus gear, okay? And if you do and you go to the mall, don't tell them you came from Bay Cities, right? Because South Bay people are cool. Number three, Jesus will help us and guide us and will show us how to live. Luke 6:47, as for everyone who comes to me, links up by faith, and hears my words and puts them into practice, actually does them to the best of their ability, not to perfection, please understand that, gets grounded in me and my principles, is what he's talking about. I will show you what they are like. He'll help us even understand them if we just open ourselves up to him, this real Jesus that's real. Number four, Jesus will bring us the capacity to rest. You ever worn out? You ever at the end of your rope and there's no knot? And you go, oh man, what emotionally, financially? I don't know what to do. Jesus says, come to me, Matthew 11:28. All who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'll be with you. Loneliness is not a good place to be. Jesus alone can stop loneliness if you fall in love with him. He says, I can help you at the end of the rope or in the middle or if you're at the top, if you're worn out, I'll give you rest. Number five, Jesus promises to love us and to be at home with us. That's a pretty big deal. You know, even my best friends, like, I love Ben Bruno. We usually spend Mondays together and go to the show if we can, and we do whatever we're going to do and talk and decompress from Sunday, and my wife just truthfully just wants me out of the house, and I don't blame her. I talk too much. I need to just leave in the morning every now and again. She needs a quiet house. And she's not told me. She does. She has looks, though, and looks communicate in life, and I get them. I get it because I want to serve and love her every way I can. And we were joking the other day about living together, and I said, you know, I don't know how we got in this conversation, but I said to him, I said, you know, if I ever lived with you, I said, in about 3 or 4 days, I think I'd kick you out. We aren't built to be at home with other people. Maybe our wife, maybe our family, but you know, my son's almost 25, and he turns 25, and we're moving because we're going to rehab our house, and we're moving into a little 545-square-foot apartment down right by the beach, which is just fine. Nobody else fits in there but Sandy and I. He's going to stay at the house. But he's turned 25. He didn't want to live with me anymore, and I want him to live with me. We laugh about that. I love him. He is cool to be with. He's a dude. But get the heck out of my house. Now. I hope he's not here. John 14:23. Jesus replied, I got to stop. I know. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them. We'll come to them. It's about love here, and make our home with them. We'll move into their lives and live with them. To close today, one man wrote this. I was in eighth grade the first time I flew in an airplane. First time ever. He said it was terribly dreary. It was a terribly dreary day with low cloud cover and a dense mist. The takeoff was exciting, but nothing compared to what I would soon experience. When we broke through the low-level rain clouds, I was in awe of the brilliant blue sky and the intense sunshine that filled the windows of the plane. Except for some reason, I had never thought that the sun was always shining just behind the rain clouds. I never thought of it at 8 years old. The promises of God are not only stunning, but they're always shining for us. We can lean on them. We can learn them. We can love them. They're always there. They're worthy to be trusted. They're available. They're powerful. They're life-altering. They're courage-giving. They're an investment in our emotional sobriety and safety. We need this Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for time together. Thank you that we can be in this room this day. And whatever work you're up to in our lives, cool. Jesus, we just thank you for all that you are, all that you've been, and all that you will be for each one of us. Thank you for what Easter represents, power that's available to each of us, if we choose you. So, Lord, I pray that my friends would lean in to following you in any and every way they can. We love you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, folks.